Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. Now, y'all can see why I gave you a map. We cover a lot of places really fast, and Paul is just going boom, 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 hitting it. And this is called a second missionary journey. That's what a lot of people call it. So, you know, take a look at your map as we go through, and that'll help give you an idea of exactly where this journey of Paul is going. Pastor and author Tim Keller, you may have heard of him, he's up in New York City at a church called Redeemer Presbyterian Church, he said, "Americans are becoming both more secular and more religious at the same time because the mushy middle is disappearing and the country is becoming more polarized." The mushy middle. Now what he means by this term, the mushy middle, is that those who traditionally have attended churches because it's just the social thing to do, perhaps they are Christian, you know, because that's the cultural thing for them, well, they're starting to go their own way. You know, the things in this country are getting to such where, you know, if you go to church, it really means something. And so, with this increasing pressure that we're feeling in our country upon Christians to shut up and keep our religious belief to ourselves, and the mushy middle has started to withdraw. Moral decay, we see it. We see a secular agenda advanced. And I don't know if y'all hear it, but I have all sorts of people bringing stuff up to me all the time about what's going on. They're concerned. This is really bothering them. They're struggling with it. You know, and well, I mean, what do we expect? Having done away with God, you know, any evil can be rationalized as being good. You know, one of the most obvious recent things, and you know, we've discussed it, there's been a lot of talk about it, and really it's the buzz, is this forced homosexual agenda that's being pushed that's out there. You know, and what we see is statements that are being put out recently, even some statements that were put out by our very military, are very troubling to a lot of Christians. Because basically what it had to say was that, well, you know, it's a good thing that this is happening. Well, to a lot of Christians, this is a real problematic statement. You know, and when I heard it, what went through my head was Isaiah 5:20, which says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Oh, what a journey we disciples of Jesus Christ have embarked upon. And it is a journey in following Jesus. We who take a stand for God's Word and its truth don't fit in with wicked agendas. We just don't. And we particularly don't fit with them being forced upon us and being called good, when we know, because of God's Word, that they are not good. As such things, we end up being labeled as extremists. We get labeled as bigots. And we become overtly attacked across the nation. It's all in the news. It's happening. This is America that we live in these days. It makes perfect sense to me that the mushy middle is fleeing the house. The hard things that the Bible tells us are what being a Christian is all about are becoming more evident to us. We're seeing it in sharp reality. And it's happening. And following Jesus, it comes at a cost. Jesus told us that very specifically in His Scriptures. It is a cost to follow Jesus. It's a sacrifice of self. And in doing that, well, we have to pay it. You know, it's enough to make those of us who are Christ's disciples, who are truly committed to strive, to push forward, to faithfully follow Jesus, in the environment that we find ourselves, to wonder, what on earth are we doing? What do we need to do to follow Jesus in this environment? How can I, as whatever you do, follow Jesus? How can I do it in a world that seems increasingly dark and hostile to us? Well, consider that, you know, in the first century, they really did have it a lot harder than we do now. As we read what so many of the Christians went through, we really have to say, you know, it's not so bad in America. You know, and look at other countries where they are so openly persecuted. You know, they're being arrested. It's hard in this world to be a Christian. In America, we've got it pretty good. Things are getting harder, though. They really are. But as we consider how the Christians of the first century handled their struggles, we can be greatly encouraged. Greatly encouraged. You know, we've got this testimony of what they went through. We see their struggles. We see the things that they had to do to be faithful to the Lord. But we see that they kept their eyes upon the Master. They kept their eyes upon Jesus. And He led them. And He showed them the way. He does the same for us today. I think the book of Acts really is a great encouragement to us in our times. As we read it, we see the impossible made into the possible. We see the gospel of Jesus Christ explode through the known world against all odds. Against all odds. And yet, the Holy Spirit made it happen using His people who followed Him. Despite the moral degradations of the people and their leaders, the resistance and outright violent opposition of other religions, kings who opposed them, leaders at every level of the government. They had an army against them that were opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, His followers, and yet, despite this army, they overcame it. And sometimes it cost them their very lives. Yet the Spirit of God spread His Word, spread His kingdom, and people came to the Lord. Now, how did they do this? How did they go up against such opposition and remain faithful in following Jesus? It's really simple. The formula is really simple. God led, they followed, and the world was changed forever. And we are called to do no less. As we look inwardly at ourselves, perhaps we see with a critical eye how weak we are. The things that we struggle with. How hard such following Jesus can really be. And as we look around us at the church and we see each other, it's amazing how critical we can be of each other. And we see problems with other people, and we see how, and we wonder how on earth it can be that we are the ones that are called to continue to be that light in the world and following Jesus. How can we do this? You know, but being faithful, we keep trying, we keep pushing forward, and this is because we really believe. We really believe in Jesus. We really are His disciples, and we really want to follow Him. Despite whatever our own weaknesses or whatever troubles come our way, you know, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, that's what we're called to do. And that's what we want to do. So we make a plan, we follow it, we take upon ourselves an agenda, you know, and we work hard going in that direction, in that path, about what we think, this is what Jesus wants us to do, and perhaps it is, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we have a tendency to even with these good intentions of pushing forward, thinking we're going on this path, and this is the path Jesus wants me on, to be inflexible and not open to hear when Jesus calls us maybe to go on another path, to follow Him. So we need to be open to hear Jesus so that we can follow Him where He wants us to go. So we're not following our own agenda, but we're following Him. Our passage today helps us to stand back a little bit. It helps us to stand back with this bird's eye view. And that's why you got your map. Really, that's probably more of an outer space view, but you got this view where you can zoom in a little bit as we go through the scriptures and we look at each of the points on this map. You know, and what we can see is how God used this Paul and a few other missionaries and how he directed them and how they followed this path, this journey that eventually he used to change the world forever. We have this picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus, you know, and how not to get stuck on a path of our own choosing as not one that He gave us. So as we look at this journey, we're going to go along, we're going to reference the passages, you know, keep this in front of you just to kind of help give you an idea of where we're at in that particular part of Paul's journey. You know, that way you have a visual idea. And what occurred here, as we read in Acts 15, is Paul and Barnabas had been preaching there in Antioch for a while. You know, and there was just the Lord was using them, speaking to people. People were growing in their faith in the Lord. People were coming to Christ. It was a great experience. And Paul started feeling this urge that he wanted to go. He wanted to go on another missionary journey, perhaps go back through to the towns they had already been to, go and speak the word of the Lord to them there. And he and Barnabas would go and relive some of the adventures they had gone through before. So Paul brings it up, and they start talking about what they wanted to do. But unfortunately, there's a problem that occurred in the form of John Mark. You know, look at verses 37 and 38 here. Now Barnabas wanted to talk with them, or take with them, John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Well, John Mark became an obstacle between Paul and Barnabas. What a picture this is. What a picture this is. I mean, if you can imagine, these two guys, Paul and Barnabas, had gone on this missionary journey before, which was the first missionary journey, and they had done wonders for the Lord. They had witnessed through their preaching and their being faithful, hundreds, probably thousands of people come to the Lord as they had moved through and shared and witnessed to people. But they had also come up with against tremendous, tremendous opposition. So much so that Paul in Lystra was stoned, left for dead. You know, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. Paul jumped back up after the disciples had gathered around and went right back in the city. He just kept pushing forward. But you know, Barnabas was right there with them as this occurred. You know, Barnabas probably helped him, helped nurse his injuries a little bit. When you get stoned, you've got some injuries. You know, and as they left, he probably encouraged one another on the way. A lot of conversations probably occurred. They fellowshiped together. They did all these things together, worshiping the Lord, which would build with anybody. A very strong bond. And so I imagine they had a very, very close, strong bond of friendship. And yet here we see them here arguing over John Mark. Well, Barnabas was John Mark's cousin. You know, and perhaps that had a little something to do with why Barnabas, who apparently had a real big heart for people, was like, no, we need to bring him with him. Give him another chance, Paul. And you hear Paul saying, no, he bailed on us back, you know, and you know what was that town where he bailed? Pamphylia. Now, I don't even think that's on your map. But it was a place where he bailed on them before in their mission. And so Paul, particularly, he's like, hey, I don't think he's got what it's going to take for us to go out. Now, Paul, think of his experience. They had gone, and against all this, you know, people just trying to kill him and arguing with him and fighting against him and kicking him out of the city. I mean, just, you know, he just didn't think Mark was up with the task. So he was like, you know, we've got a hard thing going ahead of us, and we don't want to take this guy with us. You know, at least this seems to me what this argument was largely about. We see here, too, that it was a very heated argument. I mean, they were fighting. This was a fight. You know, and, well, it ended up being a hurdle that their close friendship could not overcome. You know, it's interesting, this picture that we have of these great men of the faith right here in the Bible. I'm very thankful that we have this, because it's an encouragement to me. You know, what happened was Barnabas and Timothy, they went west. They got on a boat and they went to the Isle of Cyprus. And then Paul, he grabbed Silas with the blessing of the church there. And they went northwest, as we see, starting along this journey by land. Now, strife among committed believers can be extremely painful, especially so in the church. You know, there's a good chance that most of y'all out there have seen strife in a church. And you know how it can come about. Perhaps one person or a group thinks that the church should go one direction, and another person or a group thinks the church should go another direction. And then all of a sudden they get on sides and they start arguing and butting heads. You know, and this can happen, you know, in a lot of different ways. You know, perhaps it's over a mission statement. What are we as a church about? How are we going to do this? Perhaps it's over the use of church funds. It's amazing how even the church, money can be a very divisive thing at times. Sometimes it's about doctrinal positions or the style of worship that people want to have or what type of hymns to sing, you know, or whether you don't sing hymns and you sing contemporary music. You know, all of these things in churches have caused heartache. Some churches have split them. I even know, and this is a true story, of a church that split because of the type of cross they wanted in the sanctuary. Some people wanted, you know, a real fancy, nice cross, and other people wanted a rough wooden cross. You know, and they couldn't get over their differences, and the church split. And we see these things happen in our church. And, you know, terrible things can be said. Terrible, just mean things. Christians can be mean to one another. Now, I've seen it. You've probably seen it. It happens. And it can be extremely discouraging. Extremely discouraging. And we look at it and we go, how on earth are we going to continue to move forward following the Lord when we've got these type of things going on? If we encounter such trouble in the church with other believers, how on earth can we face and overcome the attacks of Satan that are coming against us like fast, fiery darts? They're coming. And if you're out there trying to live as a disciple of Christ, they're coming your way. You better believe it. How on earth, if we have such things going on in our midst, how can we battle these things? How can we stand against them? Praise God that we have the testimony of His Scripture. Like I said, when I read that Paul and Barnabas argued, I feel a lot better, because it means even if these, some of the greatest, you know, souls, if you want to put it that way, of Christianity. Paul is one of the greatest missionaries ever. He wrote a good portion of our New Testament. If he could get an argument with Barnabas, and they could fight and end up splitting and go separate ways, well, guess what? That means, you know what? They're human just like we are. And you know what? God knows that. Do you think that our humanity and our failures are such that's going to stop God from advancing His purposes and His gospel and growing His kingdom? No, not at all. Like Kent Hughes had to say, he said that all Christians walk with limps. We all walk with limps. What he's saying is none of us are perfect. Not a one of us. But we all rely on the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We all do. And praise God we have that. You know, despite our failures in reliance upon Jesus Christ, God can use us according to His purposes and His will, even in the midst of our failures, to accomplish His purposes. We do not become a hindrance to His kingdom because of that. God can use even our arguments, our squabbling, our imperfections. He can continue to use us to His glory. And that's a great comfort. You know, God didn't save us because He loved us. Not loved us. He didn't save us because we were perfect. He saved us because He loved us. We didn't have to be perfect first for God to save us. No, it's because He loved us. And what He calls us to do is follow after Him and be faithful. Because God can use any circumstances to advance His purpose. We must follow His lead. And in our passage, we see that Paul, with the approval of churches, he and Silas moved forward. And you can imagine what's going on here. Here's Paul. He's just a driven man. He's driven. And he's brilliant. He probably had it all mapped out in his head. All right, this is what I'm going to do. We want to go up here to this city, and we want to talk to this group of people. And I want to make sure I talk to this person, this person, this person. And this is going on over here, and we're going to do that. And you can just imagine how Paul had thought, okay, we're going to do this, and this is my plan, and we're going to go, and we're going to make it happen. And that's so he set off on his journey. We got it under map. We look in 15:41 and 16:1-3 and see several places that are mentioned. Syria, Cilicia, you know, that's where they went through these regions. And then he went to the towns of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. You know, again, you may remember in Lystra, as I mentioned, Paul was stoned in that city. I can imagine as they approached Lystra, he's probably thinking, you know, the last time I was here, they stoned me. They tried to kill me. You know, Barnabas was with me then. He was a really big help. Perhaps he was thinking, you know, I can't believe we split over such a thing. I imagine he was really thinking about that. I can't imagine how he would be doing anything else. Yet he continued to go to Lystra. And it's interesting, while he was in Lystra, he met this guy by the name of Timothy, who had come to the Lord, probably had seen some of the trials that Paul had gone through. He'd probably seen the miracle that occurred when they healed that guy when they were there before. Probably heard some of the preaching that was going on, and he came to faith in the Lord. And while Paul had been gone with, back to Jerusalem and back to Antioch with Barnabas, now Timothy apparently had continued to grow in his faith as this little church was growing and getting strength. As a matter of fact, he had demonstrated to the people. You know, this guy was probably a teenager. You know, he had demonstrated to the folks there that he was a promising young man, gifted of the Lord. And so they brought him to Paul's attention, and Paul, you know, he saw this guy. You know, maybe this young man can go with us and be a help with us on our missionary journey. And so he decided to take him along with him. And so Timothy joined them on their journey. And Paul probably thought, maybe this guy's gifts, you know, I can help teach him and mentor him. Can you imagine having Paul as a mentor? Oh my goodness, what a wonderful thing. And you know what? Because of this relationship that they developed, we have in our Bibles, we've got 1 and 2 Timothy was written from Paul to Timothy that occurred. Now, what if John Mark had been with them as they'd gone up there to Lystra? Perhaps if John Mark had been with them, you know, he might not have developed that relationship. He might not have ever taken Timothy with him. You know, all sorts of things can happen. It's interesting how these things occur. You know, we look at verse 3, 16:3. You know, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, doesn't this seem a little bit odd to you? I mean, there's this whole Jerusalem council that had just gone on, and they had decided that you didn't need to be circumcised to be saved. And that was part of the message that Paul and was out telling the churches about. Hey, this is what they decided. You don't need to be circumcised to be saved. And yet here he is with Timothy. He circumcised him before he goes on his missionary journey with him. You know, what on earth is going on there? Well, the answer there really is that You know, it's in the context. You know, Timothy was already a believer. We've already mentioned that. He was commended for his belief, for his faith. You know, he wasn't being circumcised for his benefit. This wasn't for him that he was being circumcised. See, his mother was a Jew. And with the Jews, that's how it worked. If your mother was a Jew, you were a Jew. And that's how the Jewish people saw you. And so, if he was going with Paul, and they were going, like Paul normally did, into a synagogue, you know, well, they knew his father was Greek, so they probably suspected he wasn't circumcised. And so, but with him being circumcised before moving on from there, Timothy submitted and allowed himself to remove something that could possibly be a barrier against people being able to hear him to speak the gospel when they go in the synagogues. That's what happened. He wasn't being circumcised for himself. He was being circumcised for others. And I got to tell you, that young man showed that he was dedicated to do that. You know, he showed in blood that he was willing to go out there and do whatever it takes to bring the gospel to people, even allow himself to be circumcised. You know, so there we have it. Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now they're already, you know, they've gotten that out of the way. And they're moving on again, continuing along their journey. And so they journey through Phrygia and Galatia. And there they found themselves barred from going into Asia. It's real interesting what this says. Look at verses 6 and 7. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. It's very interesting. You know, here they're going. Paul's got his plan. He wants to go where he wants to go. And all of a sudden, the Spirit's stopping them going from one way. So they continue going a little bit further, thinking he's going to go this other way. So they couldn't go west. So then they're going to try to go east. They couldn't go east either. So as you look on your map, you can kind of see what's going on there. You know, as they're kind of going here, well, they can't go that way, they can't go this way. So they just kind of keep working along, and all of a sudden they find themselves up against a body of water, and they start following that, and eventually they work their way over to Troas. You know, what was going on here? When Paul ran this barrier, I mean, can you imagine what was going through his head? Now what? And we're not told exactly what the barrier is. Some people think it may have been sickness. Could have been a lot of things. But we know the Holy Spirit said, you're not going there, and then, you know, Spirit of Jesus said, you're not going over there either. Because I've got a way, I've got a path that I want you to follow, and it's not the way that you have planned in your mind, Paul. You know, so what do they keep doing? Keep trying to go into Bithynia until the Lord, you know, just moves the barrier? Do they try to go against what clearly is the Lord's wishes? Do they pray that the Lord remove the barrier so that then they can do what Paul wanted to do? Or do they give up and head back to Antioch? I mean, they've run into barriers the ways they want to go. Now what do they do? And what they did was they kept pushing against the barrier, those closed doors that God had done. You know, basically, he said, boom, slam shut those doors, can't go there. So they kept kind of feeling along until they found that door that the Lord had opened for them to be. And they followed him through it. They went through that open door. And so all of a sudden, Paul found himself in Troas. You know, sometimes we run into barriers. You know, we think we're going along. We think we're doing the right thing for the Lord. This is what the Lord called us to do. We're going. We're pushing forward. You know, I'm going. I know this is my calling. I'm doing it. And all of a sudden, bam! You can't go forward that way anymore. Well, consider in a military context. You know, perhaps you think that God has set you on the path to be the best Christian soldier that you can possibly be. And he's called you to be a light for these other soldiers. And he wants you to live for him. You know, and that he's going to bless that, and you're going to be a blessing to you know, the soldiers that you love. And that's a great and good and noble thing to want to do. It's if you're a soldier, I'd say that's what you're called to do. But what happens when you get injured? Or perhaps your health fails. And so all of a sudden, you know, you were going along, you thought you were doing the Lord's will, and all of a sudden, boom, you're looking at facing a med board. And all of a sudden, you're going to be moved out of the army and be that great soldier and that light for other soldiers that you thought you were called to be. All of a sudden, guess what? That's not what you're called to be anymore. Maybe for a time you were. At that point, it's time to move on. You know, or perhaps the army changes policies to such a point where, you know, you find that you can't continue to serve in the army and continue to be faithful to your duty to God. What happens then? What happens then? You know, all of a sudden you find yourself a civilian. And your dreams and your hopes, you know, in the military as being that great Christian leader or that great Christian light for soldiers has ended. And you're a civilian out there. Hopes, dreams just shattered. The Lord has slammed shut a door for you. Now what are you going to do? Now what are you going to do? You know, these are things people face every day. Doors are slammed shut. And I'm sure there are a lot of y'all that have faced doors that have been slammed shut by the Lord. And you know what the what is? The what is that we continue to press on for Jesus. Whatever happens, we continue to press on for Jesus. We persist in seeking His will. Just because the door is closed, that doesn't mean that the Lord is through with you. Matter of fact, by Him closing doors, there's a very good chance that He's opening up other doors with opportunities that you have never even considered and haven't even begun to imagine, and how He can use you for His kingdom. And we know this because the Lord's in charge. And we are called to follow Him. And because God closes doors to advance His purposes, we must follow His lead. We see this in this passage today with a slammed door for Paul. He can't go into these places that he wanted to go. But you know, we then see that God did open another door for him. You know, look how Paul approached, you know, this particular closed door. Well, he didn't retreat. Well, it's interesting how you can actually look on the map and see what he did. You know, he just kept moving forward. He kept going along the barrier, and there he got to Troas, and then he ran into a real big barrier. Think about it. He was probably pretty hemmed in because he's got the GNC there, if you look on your map. You know, he knows he can't go south, you know, and down into Mysia. You know, east, he can't go east in the Bithynia. And now he's sitting in Troas, probably wondering, what am I supposed to do now? Well, the Lord, you know, answered his question, or answered his prayer. The Lord showed him what he needed to do. He opened the door for him. He opened the door for him. Now, a couple of things I want to note. I mean, one is that in verse 10, you know, all of a sudden Luke's narration goes from using they to using we. So in verse 10, we find is that Luke joined them. But what if they had gone into Bithynia, or they had gone over to Mysia? Perhaps Luke would never have joined up with them. Perhaps we would have never had the book of Acts that we have. Perhaps we would have never had the gospel that Luke wrote. But as it is, at this point, Luke joined them. And we come to know that Paul and Luke became fast friends, and they experienced quite a few things together. You know, and for that matter, if Paul and Barnabas had not argued and split ways, the events that John Mark went through to grow him spiritually, you know, and the things that he did for the Lord along the way that ultimately led for him writing his gospel, well, perhaps we wouldn't even have the gospel of Mark if they hadn't had that argument and they had split ways. It's interesting how these things work out. Yet, there was Paul in Troas, and then the door was blown wide open. Blown wide open. Paul knew where he was going. Now, how this happened? You know, God had some things in mind. So, you know, Paul went to sleep. He maybe was thinking about it. He's like, well, maybe I'll sleep on it and see what happens. We're not told that, but it could be what happened. And while Paul was asleep, God gave him a vision. Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, that was a call for help. You know, there was Paul right there by the AGNC, probably wondering, what am I going to do now? You know, and of course, we read in scriptures from the bird's eye view, you go, hey, why don't you just go across the AGNC and see what happens there? Well, Paul needed a vision. God gave him a vision. A man in Macedonia crying for help. Paul woke up the next morning and said, I know where we need to go. We're going to Macedonia. So they got on a ship. Says that they went through, you know, stopped at the island of Samothrace, and they moved on up. They went to Neapolis. You know, that's a port city there. And Philippi is just a little short hop from Neapolis. And they ended up going up to Philippi. Well, you know, Paul was stuck. He didn't know what to do. But then the Lord opened a door and showed him what to do. In this case, he used a vision. And I imagine some of you are skeptical about visions. Maybe you think those kind of things don't happen these days. Well, I would say don't be so skeptical. I mean, some of y'all know about how, you know, the other night I had a dream about an individual who was sick with cancer. You know, in that dream, I was anointing her with oil and praying over her. Well, I woke up the next morning and thinking about this particular individual's continuous appeals for prayer. And I started thinking about in James, how when people are sick, you're supposed to go and anoint them with oil, with the elders. And this was going over and over through my head, and I was thinking about this. And all of a sudden, I was realizing, you know, I really think that this particular individual, we need to go do this for this person. We haven't done this. Why haven't we done this? So I talked to some of the elders around here, and a couple of us went out there. And we anointed her with oil. We prayed for her. It was a powerful moment before the Lord. Yeah, and we continue to pray for her. Yeah. It's interesting how these things work. Every action and decision you make clearly isn't always laid out that plain. A lot of times things are a lot more difficult to discern on what you're going to do when you move forward. You know, sometimes, you know, you're really praying, you're seeking after God's will. Lord, what am I going to do in this situation? I don't know the next step forward to take. You know, but sometimes the Lord's kind of told you to wait, continue to be faithful where you are, doing what you can where you are. You know, sometimes it comes as a gradual awareness of what you need to do. And this could be for a lot of reasons. Perhaps the Lord's just preparing your heart. Preparing your heart to make you able to go and do what you need to do. You know, it's a preparation where He whispers in your heart. You know, and those whispers would turn into changing your desires and your inclinations in that further preparation. And then that, you get to that point, and then you get the command to go. And that's when you go. Sometimes, you know, the weight is due to our hardened hearts. Sometimes because of our self-interest and just we're just not spiritually ready to do what the Lord has in store for us. And so the Spirit of God sanctifies our hearts, works in our hearts. He helps to prepare us to be spiritually ready to do whatever the challenge is along that path that He's leading us. Sometimes that's what's going on. And sometimes it really does come with a beaking, with an overpowering sense of knowing the Lord has called me to do this. I got to go do it. Sometimes that happens too. Perhaps y'all have experienced all of these things. I've experienced these things. I think this is normal in the experience of a Christian who is seeking after following the Lord's will, which is what we do. We follow Jesus. Right? And He gives us our word, His word. And that's a real big help. Because a lot of times we're wondering what we're going to do. Well, we go right to the Scriptures. And then we learn some wisdom. And maybe we see things that apply directly to our lives. And maybe, you know, the Lord uses this to speak to us and tell us what we need to do to follow Him. That's what we need to be in this Word. A disciple of Christ is in the Word of God. Yeah. The key, though, is to be open to follow the Lord's call when He does open that door for you. And He goes through it and He says, follow me. The key is to be open when that happens, whatever it might be. Because God opens doors to advance His purposes, we must follow His lead. The gospel arriving in Macedonia, when Paul stepped off that ship at Neapolis, you know, it wasn't with a lot of fanfare. You know, nobody knew who he was. And there he is with this group of fellow missionaries stepping off the boat. But it was a momentous event. Momentous. Consider, the greatest missionary of all time stepped foot in Europe for the first time. History shows us what happened after that. The world was forever changed. In the midst of conflicts, trials, and enclosed and open doors, disciples of Christ walk the path that the Lord has set before us. And as the world stands defiant against God and against and opposition against us, as we seek to follow that path of the Lord, we can step confidently. Remember that in any circumstance, the Lord's will be done, and He will advance His purposes. Nothing can stop Him. Nothing can stop His gospel. Because God leads, we must follow.